In many colleges and universities, there is a textbook called Introduction to Psychology. Many people have taken that course. I took that course. Perhaps some of you took that course. And in the second half of the 20th century, there was a famous story in those textbooks that came from an article in the New York Times from March of 1964. And I'm going to share that story with you, but with this disclaimer. It is a very difficult story to read. It is a very difficult story to hear. And I hope you'll understand why I'm subjecting you to this story by the time we get to the end. This is a true story of a murder. The brutal murder of a young woman by the name of Kitty Genovese. At approximately 3:20 a.m. on March 13, 1964, 28-year-old Kitty Genovese was returning to her home in a nice middle-class area of Queens, New York. She parked her car in a nearby parking lot, turned off the lights, and started to walk to her second floor apartment some 35 yards away. She got as far as a street light when a man grabbed her. She screamed. Lights went on in the 10 floor apartment building. She yelled, "Oh my God, I've been stabbed. Please help me." Windows opened in the apartment building. And a man's voice shouted, "Leave that girl alone." The attacker looked up, shrugged his shoulders, and walked off down the street. Miss Genovese struggled to get to her feet, and the lights went back off in the apartment building. But the attacker came back and stabbed her again. She cried out again, "I'm dying, I'm dying." And again, the lights came on and all the windows were open in many of the apartments. And for the second time, the assailant left. This time, he drove away in his car. Miss Genovese staggered to her feet as a city bus drove by. It was now 3:35 a.m. And once again, the attacker returned. He found her in a doorway at the foot of the stairs, and he stabbed her a third time, and this time it was fatal. Someone in the building had called the police, and they arrived at 3:50 a.m., and even though they responded quickly, it was too late. She was dead. I'm sorry to subject you to that terrible story. It's a horrible story. When the general public read this story in the New York Times, they were shocked beyond belief. And the common reaction was, what was wrong with all those people in that apartment building? The Introduction to Psychology textbook that carried that story tried to answer that very question and gave birth to a new term. And the term is the bystander effect. It says that people are less likely to feel responsible to help someone in need when other people are present. You know, hopefully somebody else will take care of it, not me. It goes on to say that some people don't intervene in situations like that because they are fearful of what others may think of them. And you know what, brothers and sisters, that's a huge motivation in you and me. And the textbooks admit that some people don't get involved because they simply don't know how. They don't know how to respond. I don't know what to do, so I won't do anything. It's very common. And the textbooks also acknowledge that people are often influenced by the inaction of other people. Nobody else is helping. So, not me, Lord. The bystander effect. Jesus told a very similar story. Thankfully, it's not as gruesome, but it has the same components. It's found in Luke 10, and it starts with a religious leader coming to Jesus with a theological question, and I'm reading from verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, before we go on, let me point something out. That term lawyer there is not attorney, not a person who would go to court and argue a case, but that term was describing an individual who was an expert in Old Testament law. He was a scholar of the known scriptures. And Jesus answered the scholar's question with another question. Jesus asked him, "Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it?" And the lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Now, before we continue, let's take a moment and talk about that statement. Was Jesus saying that you can be saved by being obedient to the laws of the Old Testament? It certainly sounds like that. And there are those who are very confused by that. Well, there are two answers to that question. And first is this. Jesus knows that it is impossible for you and for me to perfectly obey all of God's laws. And from the beginning of time, brothers and sisters, we simply do not love God with all of our being. Nor do we love our fellow man the way we love ourselves. Jesus was saying, if you were to do all those things perfectly, then you would receive salvation. And that was the first point. Secondly, the Apostle Paul gave some further teaching about this in Romans chapter 3. And I'm not going to go into all of that. It's a wonderful chapter. I refer you to it if you want to go deeper. But that's the passage that says, there is not one righteous, no, not one. There's not one. I mean, I'm looking around this room looking for a righteous person, but I can't find one. But let's go back to this story that Jesus was sharing in Luke 10. The lawyer had just quoted, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus acknowledged that. And then the dialogue continued. But the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" How was he trying to justify himself there? He was looking for a loophole. He was looking for a loophole. A technicality that would get him out of having to do what he didn't want to do. And you and I are the same. We're really good at looking for loopholes. I mean, some of us pay tax accountants big money to find loopholes in the tax law so that we don't have to pay as much to the government. Loophole. Some foreign diplomats in our country get out of traffic tickets by declaring their protected status. Loophole. Some people withhold giving God the tithe, saying, "Well, that law is not repeated in the New Testament. Loophole. People love loopholes if it helps them avoid doing what they know they're supposed to do or what they don't want to do. And we look for loopholes when it comes to loving our neighbors as well, not even realizing we're doing it. We might think that it means loving people who love us back. Or perhaps we think it means loving people who are lovable. And Lord knows there are some unlovable people in this world. Here's another possible loophole. We will do nice things for people who do nice things back to us. Are you guilty of any of those loopholes? I am. Jesus continued this dialogue, and this is when he shared what is probably his most familiar parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm sure you know it well. It's a story very similar to Kitty Genovese and her attack in New York. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him for dead." I have been down that road from Jerusalem to Jericho a number of times on my trips to the Holy Land. And it's very impressive for two reasons. The first reason probably isn't all that important, but I'll tell you what it is. You go from 3,800 feet elevation in Jerusalem down to 800 feet below sea level in Jericho in a short period of time. And right beside Jericho is the Dead Sea. Dead because it's the lowest place on the planet Earth, and life can't survive there. It's impressive. But another reason that it's very impressive is that that road is surrounded by canyon walls. You can't see over it. And they twist dramatically. And the road twists all the way around. And there's many, many places where a robber can hide on that road. Everyone knew that. And if they were smart, they would say, avoid that road. Go the long way around. But don't go down that road. No wonder he got robbed. That's what some people said about Kitty Genovese also. They said, what in the world was she doing on the streets of New York at about 3 o'clock in the morning when she was attacked? Well, we don't know why the man was going down the Jericho road that Jesus described in his story, but we do know why Kitty Genovese was on the streets of New York at that hour. She was coming home from work. She was working in a club in New York, and she had no choice but to be out at that hour. But in their ignorance, some people blamed her. When you and I fail at anything, it's very common for us to want to blame somebody else. Adam did that with Eve. Okay, Jesus continued with the story. He said, now by chance, a priest was going down that same road, and when he saw the victim, he passed on the other side. The bystander effect. So likewise, Jesus said, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. The bystander effect. In his story, Jesus has identified two men who were considered to be among the religious elite of the society, a priest and a Levite. If Jesus Christ were standing here in this room right now in front of you telling you this story, he might say, your pastor, Harry, was going down that same road, and when he saw the victim, he went to the other side. He didn't want to get involved. Or he might say, you went down that same road, and you saw the victim, and you didn't want to get involved. The bystander effect. Here's what came next in the story. Jesus said, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where the victim was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. As far as the Jews of that day were concerned, Samaritans were the outcast of society. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They despised them for religious reasons and for political reasons. Every morning, an Orthodox Jewish man would get up and say his morning prayers, and he would say, Lord, thank you that you did not make me a woman or a Samaritan. If Jesus were here at this moment, standing in front of us, telling us this story, is there any other group of people that he might point out to us other than Samaritans? Perhaps he would say to a die-hard Republican, and a Democrat came down that same road and passed on the other side. The implication being that a Republican would have stopped and done it. Or perhaps he would say, a prejudiced white person came down that road, but a black man then came down and passed on the other side. Or perhaps he would say, a die-hard Protestant came down that road, but a Roman Catholic came. Prejudice. Regardless, his point was very, very clear when Jesus chose to say that a Samaritan came. Verse 34, the Samaritan went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he sent him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. He didn't just leave him there. He stayed overnight and cared for that man. Continuing, and the next day he took out 2 denarii, money, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. That is the kind of love that the Bible tells us that we are to live by. That is what it means to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus concluded his story with another question, followed by a very powerful statement. First, he asked this to the lawyer. He said, which of these 3 men do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The lawyer thought about it, and then he answered, the one who showed mercy. And here comes the powerful statement. And Jesus said to him, you, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. As I reviewed this parable this week, I had to ask myself, Harry, have there ever been times in your life when you did not go and do what you knew you were supposed to go and do? Harry, are you guilty of the bystander effect? Those are challenging questions. And I have to admit that I don't like them, because I don't like the answers to them. I have spent most of my adult life trying to honor the first part, to love God with my whole being. I mean, that's why I'm even here today. It's my calling. Do I do it perfectly? Absolutely not. But I keep trying. But when it comes to the second half of that statement, loving my neighbor as I love myself, I don't really want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. I read a simple story that spoke to me, and perhaps it will speak to you as well. A man stopped at a flower shop to order a bouquet of flowers to be wired to his mother, who lived 200 miles away. As he got out of his car, he noticed a young girl sitting on the curb, sobbing. He asked her what was wrong, and she replied, "I wanted to buy a red rose for my mother, but I only have 75 cents. And the rose cost $2. And the man smiled and he said, "Sweetheart, come with me. I'll buy the rose for you." And he brought the little girl into the shop and bought the rose. And he ordered his own mother's bouquet of flowers. And as they were leaving, he offered the little girl a ride home. And she said, "Yes, please. You can take me to my mother." And she directed him to a cemetery where she placed a red rose on a freshly dug grave. And the man returned to the flower shop and he canceled the wire order of flowers and he picked up a bouquet of flowers and he drove the 200 miles to his mother. Go and do. Let me close with another familiar scripture. This is one of those 3:16s in the Bible. It's not John 3:16, it's 1 John 3:16. "By this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." Go and do. Let's pray. Father, this is very uncomfortable. And we confess to you that we really enjoy our comforts. But you have told us, Lord, that coming here to love you is only part of the equation. That we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And oh Lord, we need your help to do that. We need your help. So I pray for myself above all, that you will help me to go and do as you have said. And that you will bless us all with your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen.